Let's begin by asking the Lord's blessing upon the time that we spend with Him in His Word. Father, I thank You and praise You for the gift of the Scriptures. I thank You that we have the freedoms and the ability to study it together here now. And we thank You for the indwelling Spirit of God who brings this to pertinent reality in our lives. And so we commit ourselves to You. Speak to us. Allow us to encounter You. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. It's appropriate, I think, this week of all weeks with the graduate recognition, with the statement I'm going to make to you is this: the most important thing about you individually, the most important thing about you as a church too, is the role that Scripture plays in your life. Think about that. The most important thing about you is the role that the Bible plays in your life. Why is that so important? It's your connection to God. It's the fuel for your Christian life. As electricity is to an appliance, so is the Bible to your Christian life. As fuel is to your car, the Bible is to your Christian life. And the Bible is an amazing thing. It's not just a rule book. Some people view it as that, you know, just telling me principles to live by or things to avoid, things to follow. No, it's far more than that. It does have principles. It does have rules. But mostly what the Bible is revelation. It tells us of God. It's a personal letter from Him. We learn who God is. We learn about salvation. We encounter Him. We connect with Him. It's His very voice in our life. And if His voice is not what we're communing with and responding to on a regular basis, then we're living our Christian life on zero fuel. There's nothing to lead us, nothing to motivate us, nothing to fuel a life of faith. Now you say, well, wait a minute, Pastor. Isn't the connection point with God the Holy Spirit? He is. The Holy Spirit is within us. He is the living presence of God within us. But guess what tool the Holy Spirit uses primarily? The Word of God. The Spirit of God works through the Word of God. And this is His voice to you and to me. Now, the sad reality is it's very possible to be a professing Christian. It's very possible to attend church week after week after week, and to just go through the motions because you can watch other Christians and kind of go along with what they're doing and really not stick out too much and really kind of follow the same basic procedures that everybody else does. It's easy to do that, but not to have a real walk with Christ, to not have the real thing. We can imitate, but not really know God. James chapter 1, verses 19 to 27 is the passage I would like you to think about as I have thought about just in preparation for today. There are two extremes presented in this passage, and we've already read it, so I won't read it again right now. But the two extremes that we see here is a person on the one hand who deceives himself or herself. This person might be in church. This person might have a lot of Christian activities. They might be involved in Christian ministries. But their Christian life is really phony. It's not the real thing. It's deceptive. He talks about a person whose faith in their religion is worthless. It's empty. It's void of reality. On the other hand, you've got a person whose life is full of the presence of God and the blessing of God. And James is writing to people who he calls brothers, sisters in the Lord. He's saying within the church, you have these two categories of people. And so we are forced to wrestle to say, which am I more like? Is my faith more of a fiction faith, or is it the real thing? And the key is the role that the Scripture plays in our lives. So how would God have us respond? I've got to turn this on. How would God have us respond to His Word? Now, there's statements here in this passage that talks about listening and hearing. realize for the majority of the history of our church, not Watson Bible Church, but the Church of Jesus Christ, people didn't own their own Bibles. And so for the majority of the centuries the church has been in existence, the exposure God's people had to His Word was when they came to church. And that's why Scripture reading had such a huge role in the earlier forms of Christian worship. Sometimes you'd have as many as 4 different readings of Scripture from different sections of the Bible every week, because that was the one place people would be exposed to the actual words of God, because they didn't have a printing press and they didn't have their own Bibles. So we live in a very privileged age where we just have Bibles on shelves in our houses and we can carry them around, we can just bring one up on our phones, whatever it is. It's a privileged time in which we live. But understand what we mean by listening and hearing. We listen and hear too, even when we read. But specifically, he's talking about in church right here. So how would he have us to respond? First, receive God's word. Receive it. That means just take it in. Drink it in. Bring it in to your own life and into your ears and into your heart and into your mind. And he says this in verse 19, "Know this, my beloved brothers and sisters, let every person," okay, every person, every one of you, myself too, every one of us, "be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger." Remember again, the context of this is the context of receiving God's word. Our tendency is the opposite of this. We have a built-in defense system to avoid being confronted with truth. Don't you believe that? If you've been a parent dealing with kids, and you confront them on something, you see it. You see it in your own life. Your employer confronts you on something, and you have a built-in defense system. We respond, we react. When somebody criticizes or corrects us, we make excuses. We justify what we are doing. We speak defensively. Sometimes we just get angry, and we find out that if we just get angry and you know, fire back, the person will stop talking to us. It'll shut them up. You see that in life. So what he's calling us to in receiving God's word is 3 characteristics that I see here. The first one is this: teachability. Receive God's word with teachability. That's what he means when he says quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. Let's talk about those phrases. What does it mean to be quick to hear? One of Jesus' repeating phrases that he used many times, and he also used it in the book of Revelation as he wrote to the churches or spoke to the churches his messages, he would say this: "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." And Jesus would speak his messages out publicly, and he was aware that many people weren't really listening. And he'd just say, "If you've got ears to hear, you better listen. You better listen." Kind of like a teacher, you know? They give points to their class. You know, here's something here. Now, you better be listening to this one. You're going to hear it again, i.e. on a test. Better pay attention. That's the way Jesus speaks often. Somebody has said it this way: God gave us 2 ears, 1 mouth. What does that tell you about the priority? Maybe we ought to listen twice as much as we speak. But most of us are much better at speaking than we are at listening. The point here is to approach God's word with our ears wide open. Approach it as a learner, not as an expert. There's the joke about the man who says, "My wife blurted out, 'You weren't even listening to me, were you?' And the husband turned and thought to himself, 'That's a strange way to start this conversation.'" And right? "You weren't listening to me." No, he wasn't. So quick to listen. Slow to speak. In other words, refrain from hasty reactions. We do that all the time. We just spout right back. "Oh, yeah, yeah, I know that. And we speak and speak right back. He says, keep the lips shut. Now, it seems as we read between the lines, as I read between the lines, I look like, for example, at the book of 1 Corinthians, verse 14 or chapter 14, or I look at 1 Timothy, where he talks about being quiet in the worship service, having only two or three people speak at a time. And I'm thinking, boy, they must have had a very interactive service. And he says, you know, he's trying to put constraints on it. Don't keep talking. Listen. We don't have quite that type of a style of a service, but still the point holds true. Receive. Listen. Don't just blurt out what you know. Then he says, slow to become angry. Now, what does anger have to do with hearing truth? It could be anger that's defensive. You hear somebody speak the truth to you, and you just kind of, huh? Are you saying that to me? I've seen problems in your life too. And it could be a defensive anger. And you know, God's word stings. It does. It stings. It bites. Jesus came and he spoke truth. He said the world does not reject, the world rejects his message because he is testifying that the world is sinful. Jesus speaking the truth, it got him crucified. People don't enjoy hearing the truth, typically, of themselves. But you think about the way the scriptures described 2 Timothy 3:16, all scripture is God-breathed. Oh yes, amen. It's useful for teaching. Oh yes, amen. And it's useful for rebuking, correcting, and then training in righteousness. In other words, when I get off track, it hits me and says, don't do that. And then it turns me around and says, you've got to change. And it says, go that direction. Boy, that's not easy. But that's what God's word does. 2 Timothy 4, 2-3, Paul writes to Timothy, preach the word. Okay, yeah, we want somebody that preaches the word here. Be prepared in season, he says, and out of season too, to do what? Correct, rebuke, and encourage. Ooh, okay, that stings. And it's easy to respond, preacher, what are you saying that for? Hey, do you think we're that needy? Anger in hearing the truth. But it also could be another kind of an anger. Sometimes when people use the Bible in certain ways, if you notice this, it's easy to apply it to people out there. Look at the problems they've got. Look at those awful people out there. Well, we got to fight for what's right. You know, we got to turn this nation around. Let's fight. Let's get on and make all this happen. And let's go out with our fists clenched. We're going to change this world. We're going to change our politicians. We're going to change. He says anger does not bring about the righteousness of God. Anger is not the way to go. Don't study the Bible with a fighter's mentality. That does not help. So the first characteristic, teachability. The second characteristic I see here is in verse 21, something that you kind of scratch your head and go, what? He says, therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness and receive with meekness the word. Put away filthiness and wickedness? The next characteristic of receiving God's word is purity. Purity. When he says, get rid of, it's a figure of changing clothes. My mind goes back to, in fact, I shared with the young people a trip that we had to Bolivia a number of years ago, and we lived in just a very challenging setting, I guess would be the way to say it. There were no buildings there. We were erecting the first building in a tribal location, and it was dirty. And we wound up having a lot of rainfall. And it was clay, and we were working with adobe bricks, you know, building this building out of adobe bricks. And it was dirty, it was muddy. It was fun in its own strange kind of a way, but by the end of a week of that, we, you know, you could just about stand your clothes up, you know, because it was just caked with mud and the sweat of working in that stuff. And it was great to be able to finally change clothes and wash up and clean when we got back to civilization. It's a little bit like that. Take off the dirty clothes, put on clean ones as you come to the Word. The point is this, Bible study, when you think about Bible study, there's a moral component there. It's not just an intellectual one. Studying the Bible is not like studying mathematics. where a person can be very wicked in their personal lifestyle, but if they've got a bright mind, they can learn math or they can learn science. No, it's not that way. The Bible has a moral component to it. It's not just intellectual. A person who is engaging in and justifying sin is going to come up with some very distorted views of the Bible. That's just the way it'll be. It affects your reception of the Scripture. And so as we come to the Scripture, we have to come with a repentant attitude, saying, Lord, I know I'm not what I need to be. I know I need to change. Lord, change my heart. Change me. Show me where I need to change. And that's the attitude we've got to come with. And apart from that attitude, we're not going to get anywhere in the study of the Scriptures, because the Scriptures are communicating a God who's righteous and holy and bringing us into His presence. So even coming to church, what should our prayer be as we are preparing to come into worship, as we sit here and we hear the music playing before the service? Be a great time to bow our heads and say, Lord, forgive me of my sins. Cleanse me. Purify me. Let me hear your voice. That's the way to come. Third characteristic I see, not just teachability, purity, but we receive God's word with humility. Humility. That's another word that's a hard one to deal with. Notice a couple of things that he says here, though. In verse 21, putting away all filthiness and rampant wickedness, receive with meekness. Meekness. That's very similar to humility. That's a gentle humility that's teachable, that's willing to listen and not just react. Receive with meekness what? The implanted word. Isn't that interesting terminology? The implanted word. Word which is able to save your souls. Do you like planting seeds and starting plants from seed? I think you guys did that, didn't you? Didn't you with the flowers for Mother's Day? You plant seeds. I often do that myself. You know, you put them in a little starter cups. You know, you put them in the window. And this year I did try it, and I don't know what happened. Not one of them came up. But we were going on a trip this last week anyway, so I wasn't terribly motivated because I knew they would probably die while we were gone. But you plant the seed, what do? You just throw it in there and just, okay, it'll grow on its own? No, you've got to nurture it then and take care of it and water it and get it proper amount of light and right temperatures and keep it away from frost if it's outside. And it's got to be cultivated. And he's comparing the Word of God to a seed. When you hear the Word, a seed is being put into your mind and heart. Every hearing is the implanting of a seed. But that seed has to be nurtured so that it will grow. And if it's nurtured and it grows, it will bear fruit. It's dynamic when you think of the capability of just one seed, isn't it? And that's what God's word is like. Doesn't it remind you of Jesus' story of the soils? A farmer goes out and he's throwing out the seed into the soil, and it lands in different types of soils, and only one of the soils is fertile. That lets you know it's the rare person whose heart is fertile with the Scripture. But he says that we are to humbly, meekly accept that word into our hearts. To accept means to welcome, like a guest into your home. You're eagerly receiving it. You're receiving it like a hungry person would welcome food. Not just passively sitting and just saying, well, okay, that's nice. But eagerly welcoming it in as an active working force, devouring it. So I look at that, I thinking about my own self, maybe it may fit for some of you too, advanced biblical training can be a liability. I'll tell you exactly what happens. If you've been to seminary, if you have an advanced degree in theology, I'll tell you from experience exactly what happens. It's very hard to come to a church and sit there with a teachable attitude. Because you're sitting there thinking, oops, he got that verse wrong. Oops, no, that was not right. Oh, the Greek says. And you're sitting there evaluating. Now, it's not wrong to evaluate. But there is also the truth that God's word, spoken by the least qualified person, is still God's word. Hallelujah. And it's got power, doesn't it? and we need to respond to it. God's word often comes through imperfect human messengers. We must not say, "Who do you think you are to say that to us?" If it's God's word, that's what it is. And God's word is typically in contradiction to our natural thinking. God's word, as I said, corrects and it rebukes and it instructs. It's hard. It's hard even, for example, like in marriage. You know, as you come face to face with truth and God speaks to you, and you begin to realize, okay, we're struggling with something here in our marriage. I'm the problem. It's hard to hear something like that. I'm the one that needs to change, but that's often the way it is. So that's what I mean by receiving God's word. But you know that's not enough. It's not enough just to receive it. We've got to do one more thing. Act on it. Act on God's word. This is verses 22 to 27. And he says in verse 22, "Be doers of the word and not hearers only." Now if you have an NIV translation, good translation, but it gets it backwards here. It says, "Do not merely listen to the word," but it sounds like a negative command. It's not. It's a positive. It says, be doers, not just hearers. The emphasis is on doing. And three times in this text, he says, be a doer, do, do. In fact, there's even a fourth place where he uses the word, a person being blessed in his doing. So four times the idea of doing occurs in these verses. Bible study is never merely mental. Scripture always speaks to the whole person. And if you want a good way to think of it this way. Whenever you encounter Scripture, look for two things. Truth, action. Okay? A truth to be believed, a response to be made. Always. And when you listen to sermons, listen to that and listen for that. It's not always there. I've heard some sermons where a pastor will stand up and say, "We should." And the whole sermon is, "We should, we should, we should, we should." And I find myself thinking, okay, truth? Can you give me a truth? Because you've got to start with a truth, something about God, something about His purposes, something about Jesus, something about His church. Then because of the truth, we act. So you need both, truth and action. Same thing when you read the Bible on your own. Look for the truth, and then look for the response. That was free. Then, let's go on for what he's saying here. There's a danger. And the danger is basically this. Substituting listening for doing. Oh, I heard the sermon. I was there. I did my bit. God's pleased with me because I heard it. Substituting hearing for doing. It's like the mother says to her teenage child, "I've got to go out for a couple of hours. I want you to wash the dinner dishes and put them in the dishwasher." And there's silence. And so she says, "Did you hear me? Did you hear me?" "What?" comes the voice back. "Let me say it again. I want you to clean up the dinner dishes and I want this to be done when I get home." "Okay." And then the mother leaves. What's this called? It's called the time of truth. What's going to happen? Is it going to be done or not? It's one thing to hear the mother say, "Clean the dishes." It's another thing to do it. Welcome to church. That's exactly what the dynamic we have here right now. We listen. We go home. And it can be very easy to forget and to just go right on with life. And we begin to think that it's enough to simply hear the truth. I've thought many churches could have a slogan. "I came, I listened, and I left." That's it, right? No, that's not it. There's two problems with being a hearer only. First problem is it's dangerously deceptive. Now remember, this is not a warning to people that don't come to church. This is a warning to people who are at church. He says, verse 22, "Be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves." deceiving yourselves. This is a person who thinks they're all right with God. And they're kidding themselves. Later, James is going to call this worthless religion. That is strong language. It's deceptive because it feels like you're responding properly. God's got to be pleased with me. I'm doing what He wants. I'm in church. My mind goes to Matthew 7, 22 and 23, where Jesus says, of the final day, the day of judgment, many are going to say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? Didn't we drive out demons in your name, perform miracles in your name? Wasn't I involved in ministry? Didn't I teach classes for you? Didn't I serve on the board? And then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evil doers. Our deeds show who we are. So it's deceptive to simply listen. It's also incredibly foolish. That's the other danger. It's not just deceptive, it's incredibly foolish. Look at verse 23. He gives an illustration. If anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man or a woman who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. Okay? What did mirrors look like in the ancient world? If you want to see one, there you go. Often made out of bronze, polished, buffed, so that you would see it, but it's not a perfect image, is it? Our mirrors are a lot better now, but that's what they looked at back then. Could be made out of bronze, silver, even gold if you had the money to do it. How many of you looked in a mirror this morning before coming to church? Probably most of you, I imagine. Why did you look in the mirror? Did you say, I just want to be reminded of how good I look? And you looked and said, boy, I'm great. I'm great. I look so good. Now let's go to church and impress everybody else. No. Why do you look in a mirror? To see the flaws, right? My wife has a mirror, and the girls sometimes use it. It's one of these circular things that has light all the way around it. And I hate the thing because it's a magnification mirror, and you look at it, and you see every pore. And it's like, oh, man, that's just awful to look at. Why do you want to look at that thing? Well, because I can get everything just right. Okay, well, good. But that's the reason you use a mirror, to help you fix things, right? So he says this person looks at himself or herself and then goes away and immediately forgets what they were like. So you get up on Sunday morning, you look in the mirror, and you got a smudge of breakfast food on your lips and some toothpaste dribbling out of the other corner of your mouth. You look at it, and you get busy with something else, you just go to church looking like that. I mean, how foolish is that? You miss the whole point of a mirror. And he's saying that's what the Bible is like. The Bible is like a mirror. It shows the holiness of God. And when you hold it up against your own life and your own heart, you see things that need to be changed. And you come to church, you hear the word presented, and you say, man, I need to change in these areas. And then you go out the doors, and it's just gone. And the key word here, I think if there's any word, if you're into underlining your Bible, I hope you are, would be the one, if I can only find it. Oh, I see. It translates with a different word. Verse 24, he looks at himself and goes away and at once. I think New International Version says immediately forgets. I think that's the key word, immediately, at once. Quickly forget. The issue is this. It's immediate distraction. You hear the word, your heart is gripped by the need for change, and immediately you're distracted. Remember the parable of the soils? One of the soils is hard, and as the seeds are thrown out to be planted, some of them land on this hard-packed soil, which is about our equivalent of cement, and the birds come right down and immediately grab it. And when Jesus describes that parable, he says, who do the birds represent? Satan. Grabs it out of the heart as fast as he can. Satan is against the ministry of the word because he knows how much that can impact the people of God. And he's into snatching that away as quickly as we can. Let me say something that could be not too popular. I think the way that we often go about it in churches is not the best. And I guess I could say my own life. Let's even zero in closer. Typically for me, Sundays have been, and this is before I was in the ministry, have been the busiest day of my life. I've typically taught Sunday school. I've been involved in music ministries. I've been involved in all sorts of ministries and meetings and in church on Sundays. And I come to the worship service. And it's like you come, you receive, and you run out to the next meeting. You run out to the next class. You run out to the next thing. You're talking with people. You're socializing with people. And by the time you get home, what did you think about that message? Man, let me think about it again. It's gone. I mean, it's not totally gone, but it's on its way out of my mind because I've had so many other things going on. That's looking and forgetting. To take God's word and do it requires think time. We've got to sit down and prayerfully think and wrestle with it before God and say, "What are you saying to me?" That means we've got to put the phone away. Put it a long ways away if you can't control it. Get away from the TV. Get away from other people. Find a small block of time. Lock the door of the bathroom. You know, you got a chair in there anyway, right? Get someplace where you can get away and think before the Lord. What do you want me to do with this truth you've given me? Reflect. One of the most harmful aspects of our culture is the pace of life. Whenever we have a spare moment, what do? We jam it full with anything we can. Music, with TV, with distraction, or we stand there staring at our phone, texting, doing whatever we have to fill all available time. We need time when we disconnect from that and engage from God. And I believe that is one of the curses of our culture. So, the danger is substituting listening for doing. What's the solution? It's listening with the goal of doing. Listening with the goal of doing what God says. James now illustrates the positive side. He gives three characteristics. Each is given in a present tense, meaning it's something to be habitual for us. He says in verse 25, "But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing." Have you found that when you know that you're responsible to implement something, you listen differently? We just got back from going to Florida, and we went to Disney World and just had a great week as a family. We flew back, our kids' first time on a plane. I noticed that as we were flying from Orlando back to Grand Rapids, direct flight, they stood in the aisles and instructed us what to do in the case of a landing in water. I'm thinking, what water is between Grand Rapids and in Orlando, you know? And I look around on the plane, you know, they're showing these inflatable vests and whatever else, you know, and I'm thinking, okay, there's the Ohio River, I know. The odds of landing in that are about 1 out of 500 trillion. Nobody's listening because, you know, you're never going to have to do that. Often in church, I'm afraid that we listen and we think, I'll never be held responsible to know this stuff. I mean, it's good if it's entertaining. It's good if it keeps my attention, but am I really going to ever be held accountable? I'll never give a test. I'll never have to take a test on it. And it's easy to just let it go. But if we know we have to implement, we listen differently. That's the way to listen. He says, look intently. You know, the other person looked intently as well. But he looks intently and then does what? He continues, perseveres, not forgetting. That's the difference right there. It's not snatched away. He keeps that truth in front of his heart. She keeps that truth in front of her heart and then obeys. And this is the crying need. And then he says, this person who perseveres, no longer being just a hearer, who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. This is one of the great promises of Scripture. And graduates, this is one of the great, great promises as well. If you're taking Scripture in and you're acting on the basis of what God's saying, your life is going to be marked with blessing. God's blessing. Because God has given us His Word not to be this oppressive restriction to keep you out of stuff that you might otherwise want to do. No. He's showing us the path of joy, the path of happiness, the path of blessing. That's why He's given it to us. So He will be blessed. She will be blessed. Do you want to be blessed in your life? This is the guidebook. Right here. So act on God's Word. Listen with the goal of implementing what He's calling. Now look at this chart real quick, putting the two people side by side. The hearer looks, goes away, immediately forgets, and is deceived, thinking that they are something when they're really not, spiritually. How about the doer? The doer also looks, but the doer continues. The doer then obeys, not forgetting, and is blessed. So that's where I say right here, I think, is one of the huge things. Going away and forgetting, as opposed to continuing in the Scriptures. He then goes to one more thought here. He, when talking about acting on God's Word, the danger is to substitute listening for doing. The solution is to listen with a goal of doing. The result is authentic godliness. You say, what does it look like when a person is really taking in the Scriptures and responding to it? What does it look like? And he gives two contrasting portraits. Verse 26, if anyone thinks he or she is religious, and that's not a bad word, okay? He means that as a good word. If they think they're a mature Christian, we might say. If they think that they are really spiritually mature, but they do not bridle their tongue, but deceive their heart, this person's religion is worthless. Their Christianity is worthless. This is called, I call it, dysfunctional Christianity. Worthless Christianity. This person thinks that they are mature, but they can't control their tongues. A tight rein. That's what you would have on a wild horse. You're trying to keep that thing in check. A person who doesn't have control over their tongue, they're boasting about themselves, boasting about their kids, they're gossiping, they're criticizing, running other people down, criticizing the church, spreading gossip, dividing friends, getting people upset. You see, a person like that, they are not godly. They're not. The tongue is an excellent test of a person's spiritual maturity. He says their religion is worthless in God's eyes. What's authentic Christianity look like? A person who's being transformed by the Word. Verse 27, religion that is pure and undefiled before God, the Father, is this. And he just is giving examples. Okay, this is not all possible examples. It's just two. But this is the kind of thing. First, to visit orphans and widows in their affliction. Those are the neediest, most vulnerable people in society. Loving the people who could never pay you back. The most needy people of all. And the other is holiness, to keep oneself unstained from the world. Keep from being polluted from the world. It's thinking, it's whole approach to life. Does that description make you feel good as you look at that? Does that remind you of yourself? Caring for outcasts that most people would just walk by? Being pure? That's right at the heart of where Scripture is driving us. And if that doesn't look like you, if that doesn't look like me, we should be very concerned. This is genuine. And you know something? our current world, okay, the generation in our world now, what do they want? They want a lot of things, but one of the things they want is authenticity. And another thing is they want something practical. We live in a society that is, for all of its flaws, they are cause-driven. They want to see people who make a difference in society. As I'm looking at this, I'm thinking, that's what Christianity does. Christianity, when it's real, it's attractive, it's winsome, it's practical. Christianity has received a lot of negative press in our world. A lot of it's not justified. But our world is looking at us saying, show me that Christianity works. It does. Take God's word into your life. That's what it's going to start doing. You're going to start caring for people who are needy, and you're going to start showing the purity and righteousness of God, and people are going to look at you and say, okay, you got something real here. This is a key. It's a key for Watson Bible Church. It's a key for every church in the United States. So as I look at this, I think, as a parent, listening, doing. As a parent, when I give instructions to my kids, go unload the dishwasher. It's simple instructions, but you know, it doesn't always happen. Why not? Because there's two potential problems, two potential obstacles. One, they didn't hear me. I want to make sure they hear me. Sometimes they're distracted by siblings, sometimes distracted by the TV, sometimes talking, sometimes angry that the sibling didn't have to do it instead. I did it last time. How come I have to do it again? Just do it. Listen to what I'm saying. And I make sure they hear me. Listen. And then to make sure they do what they're told to do and enforce it. Oftentimes, I think with kids, they intend to obey. They just don't get around to it. Typical response? You hear it a million times. Just a minute. Just a minute. Yeah, just a minute. Turns into 5 minutes, and then what? Forget. Isn't that exactly what God deals with His children? He's constantly telling us what to do, telling us to obey, to respond to Him. And we say, just a minute. I'll get around to it in just a minute. And we forget. By the way, one of the reasons parents are to train their children to listen and obey, they're preparing them for discipleship. You understand that, right? That's a discipling ministry there too. So, recommendations for receiving and doing God's Word. Let me give you seven that have worked in my life. And we'll go through them quick, don't worry. First, and this is relevant for you as a church, find a pastor that preaches God's Word. Let me simply say this. You're not simply looking for a good speaker, but for a teacher of the Bible. It's one thing to be a good speaker. It's another thing to be a Bible teacher. That's what you want. There's not a lot who do that. And in pastoral circles, I'm not sure how many really want to do that. I think you're wanting to, many want to draw a crowd. So find a pastor that preaches God's word. Second, get sleep the night before. Many people make Saturday night their social night, and they're up late to the wee hours of the morning, and then they come to church half asleep. That is not a good way to do it. Make church your priority. Third, come prayerfully. It is hard work to listen to God's word and to change and to obey it. Come prayerfully. Sit in the front. And I'm not trying to pass judgment on anybody. I know sometimes there's medical reasons. There's other reasons for that. And you're responsible for the Lord. I'm not trying to judge. But for me, I find the best place for me to learn is to be in the front. It eliminates distractions. And when you're speaking, if something happens halfway back in the aisle and somebody's having a medical issue and they're having to go out and they're coughing or their kid's doing whatever and out they go, when you're speaking, immediately you see that whole quarter of the auditorium, all of their heads, following the person out. And you realize you've just lost all of them. But you know, the ones who are in the front don't even know what's going on. And I know some people told me, I want to sit in the back so I can see who's coming in with who and who's wearing what. And I'm going, all right, if that's why you're there. But if you're really wanting to engage, I think the best place is toward the front. And I know there's a lot of differing views, but that's my opinion, and that's what my family does, even when I'm not preaching. Fourth, take notes. Take notes. And I know the response. I've heard it a million times. I can't write fast enough to get everything down. That's okay. Nobody can. You can't write everything down in a sermon. Focus on the main thoughts. If you can't find them, they're right up here on the PowerPoint, okay? If you've got that, you've got the main skeleton of the message. That's the main thing. If you want to write down more, listen later. The internet's a marvelous thing. You can access the messages here or whatever speaker you're listening to. But what this does turns you from being a passive listener where you're just sitting there to an active one. That's what you want. You're engaging another sense. You're not only hearing through the ears, but your hand is also involved, and you're actively responding. And it also gives you something to review later. Remember, the problem is it gets snatched away. You get in conversations with people, and I hope you do. But by the time you get home, it's like, now what did he say? I know there are several things that I wanted to remember. You've got them if you've taken notes, and you can go back over that. And that brings me to the fifth recommendation, review immediately. Those of you who are in school, you know, Moody, next fall, what to do when you hear a lecture? Immediately after, go right back to your room and go right over it immediately. My dad said that he used to do that and did very well in school, and I didn't do that until the very last class I took. It was in Jerusalem, actually, at Jerusalem University College, and I didn't want to spend my time studying. Here I am in Israel, I'm living in Jerusalem, and so what I did after every class, I went right back to my room and I talked right through my notes, and it just cements it right into your mind. And then I was able to go out and enjoy the city or whatever. But in a good way. The old city is just a lot of fun to see all the sights and all the things that you can see there. But review it quickly before the enemy snatches it away. Also, I've had people who have told me, in fact, the last interim pastorate I had, I gave a message on the gospel. And I told the people, this is not simply to get you saved, but it's to give you a tool to use. And one of the ladies came up to me the very next week and said, I had somebody in my life who was coming toward the end of their life, and they needed assurance of the gospel. And I had my Bible, I just opened it up, pulled out my notes, and I took them right through the outline and shared the gospel with them. That's what you want. I'm trying to equip you. That's what sermons are to equip for ministry. As you review, isolate one area of response. You cannot possibly respond in 10 ways to every message. You'll be going crazy. Find one. Just one. One area. And then do what you learned. Do it. This is when you really learn, by the way. Christianity, the Bible, moves from being theory to being practice. And it's a whole different thing now. The Bible gets exciting. The Christian life gets exciting. And other people will notice and they will say, you're changing. Yeah, that's exactly the point. And then share your experience with somebody else. Learning is not complete until you share it. You know, as we got back from Disneyland, half the fun is being able to share some of the things with somebody else. Disneyland is Disneyland, okay? Magical, whatever else, but you know what? It's fake. It's phony. Christianity in the Bible is real. When you experience that, you want to share it. And when you share it, it gets other people saying, I want to experience that too. So, do you have something that has hit you during this message where God is saying, make one specific change? Do you? Are you going to do that this week? And if you do, I want you to tell me. And maybe we could have a little testimony time. And people can share some of the things that they're learning. Wouldn't that be fun? Wouldn't that be exciting? All right, let's close with a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for the gift of the Scriptures. We thank you that it is not simply a direction book or an owner's manual. It's a love letter from your heart to ours. You share your thoughts, and you do it because you consider us your friends. May we be faithful in receiving your word and in doing it and experience your blessing for your glory. We ask this in Jesus' name.